You know, as we are continuing in the I Am statements, we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 52 through 59 is where I'm going to start. And we're going to be discussing the I am who I am. Now, you're going to notice that this exact statement was not taken from the New Testament, but the title of the message was actually taken from the book of Exodus. And we're going to be looking at that here in just a few moments. You know, as we have been talking about the holiday season, we've been talking about the time of Christmas, we have been examining the I am statements and understanding all that and who that Christ is, all that He is fulfilling. And as we see that this is a celebratory time, that we rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus because we see all that He has brought. It is by the evidence of who Jesus is, gives us a better understanding and gives us a clear understanding of who God is. How is it that we would ever have known or have understood the infinite, eternal, perfectly holy God that we could not approach, we could not speak to, we could not live up to or ever reach? How would we have known who He is if it were not for Jesus? Amen? We never could have comprehended all that He is, who that He is. He was so far out of our reach, but yet He sent His Son Jesus in the flesh of men to live among us perfectly, sinlessly, and give us the understanding, the truth, the enlightening of our spiritual eyes, and brought to us salvation and life by giving His own life upon the cross. Do you know that Jesus was born that He may die so that we may live? Man, that's the making of a beautiful story, doesn't it? And yet, the significance of His story within the lives of each and every one of us creates yet another story that we will honor His name. Isn't it interesting that when we watch the movies and theaters, and you know, maybe this has always been, and I've just now have begun to live long enough to see it. But has it always been that Hollywood just reaches back and grabs an old movie and makes it new with new graphics and make a couple million? It's always been going on, hasn't it? Well, I'm starting to see that. And sometimes I stand around, it's like, does anyone have anything original? And according to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, no. No, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been done before. It's all been thought of. And sometimes we get so caught up in our own arrogance of our technologies and sciences and things like that, and we think that, oh, we've got such an edge on everything else and everybody else. When in reality, no, not really. Nothing new is under the sun. Here we are, relaying a familiar story, but yet it's unique because of who Christ has made each and every one of us as His children. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. There's nowhere else you can go. There's no other group, entity, or whatever it may be that you can be a part of and be united perfectly by one person, that is Jesus, and yet still hold your personal distinctives and being who that God has called you to be and serving in Him. And yet, being beautiful in your personalities and beautiful in your calling, and yet work together perfectly as a team under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done. That is what we celebrate. When we get into John chapter 8, we don't get to see all of that at first. We find that the Jews are arguing, if you will, challenging Jesus because they were looking for a reason to kill Him. Jesus, before this in chapter 5, had already made some claims that they're ready to stone Him. They don't like that Jesus is making claims that He is equal to God. They don't like the claims and things that He is claiming to be, because now He is putting Himself in a position that they should have recognized Him. If they know God the Father, then they should have recognized Him, but they do not. And so when we get into chapter 8, we're kind of following, there's all kinds of topics here. It's a long chapter. In about verse 31, he's talking about the truth, and truth shall make you free. And so more or less, he's trying to get them to understand that He is that truth. He is presenting them with that truth, but they're rejecting it. But I want you to know that there was many that believed. In about verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So Jesus wasn't speaking in such a way that no one could understand what he was saying. You know, sometimes when we get into situations that we try to present Christ, often people will just say that, well, you know, it's obvious that Jesus wasn't real because there were so many people that were working against him and didn't accept him. Some reason today that we find in our society that if it's got a lot of money and a lot of support behind it, then surely it must be the right thing. Actually, just the opposite is probably true. Amen? We don't allow the influence of money or popularity or even number doesn't mark out what is true, but yet God determines what is true. God has defined what is true. God has presented to us what is true. God has created that which is true. Amen? Are you with me? He is truth. In fact, he is the embodiment of truth. And so if we want to know what truth is, we don't find it in this. We don't find it in that. It's not in this philosophy. It's not in that philosophy. It's not in this education or that education. Truth is found in God himself. For he is truth. He is the very basis, the epitome, the definition, the existence of truth. So all of this as he is speaking, many are believing in him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Even though there is much opposition against him, there are still being souls saved and brought into the kingdom. And so I don't want us to think that this is a exercise of futile efforts, so that, you know, what's the point? I don't ever want us to lose sight of a purpose and being intentional in sharing what this day is being celebrated for, or this Christmas season is being celebrated for. There may be resistance. There may be those eye rolls from family. There may be some that want to argue. But the reality is that Jesus is real. He came in the flesh. He died upon the cross, a perfect sinless sacrifice, and paid the ransom for you and me to buy us back into a right relationship with God the Father so that we might live with him in heaven forever and ever. Amen. He is great. He is mighty. But yet he was so much more than what people could see with the physical eye. And he is trying to teach them and to reveal to them. Then when we get into about verses 37 through 47, it starts to get very pointed. They're trying to defame, if you will, Christ. And more or less, they're saying, I'm of Abraham's seed, and we don't know who you are, and we think that you're of Satan. Then when we get into about verses 48, it starts to get very personal. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes when I've been listening to wall builders and different programs, Dennis helps me out a great deal and cherry picking some of the good ones, and he sends them to me, and then I can listen and get more information in. But they always present over and over is that when you have the truth on your side, there's no need to argue. When the truth is on your side, the truth is the truth, and it stands on its own. You don't have to sell it. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to bolster it. The truth is the reality. Amen? And so often people want to say, well, there really is no truth. That's your truth, and this is my truth. Well, folks, we're not trying to present our own truth. I hope that you understand that. As a child of God, we're not presenting ourselves. We're presenting Christ. And hopefully our lives are examples of that. Amen? Hopefully our lives are demonstrating that same truth that we're trying to present. But when they don't have truth on their side, then they get angry, and then sometimes they even attack us personally, don't they? And you know what? It's tempting for us to react right back again, isn't it? With another attack. But yet we have to remember, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're battling powers and principalities of the air. You remember who is the prince of the air on this earth? Satan is, right? And he's working hard to blind, to deceive, to turn people away. So many people think that, well, he's doing this and that just to try to stir up and cause me problems. He is working much deeper than that, my friend. He wants to see souls go to hell. He wants to see lives stopped. As we had heard of the accident this morning and the one that we're praying for, he wants to see people die and end before they have a chance to come to Christ. He wants to do away. If he can kill children in the womb before they ever take a breath, he is delighted. And that is a horrible, horrible reality in our country today. As we are looking at the realities of these things, God wants to bring life. He wants to bring peace. So as they begin to attack him personally, they even accuse him of being a Samaritan and that he has a demon. Now you may think that, well, that doesn't sound too bad to us, but according to a Jew, this would be the ultimate of all insults, okay? But it's interesting that Jesus didn't even address the fact that they called him a Samaritan. He didn't think that was much of an issue. Amen? Praise the Lord that he loves us all. He doesn't get all wrapped up in all these arguments that we do. The ideologies of different nationalities, skin color, whatever it may be. He doesn't get all wrapped up in that. Why? Because he created us all. Isn't it typical that usually the ones that fight the most are brothers and sisters? Right? Isn't it interesting that when we go back far enough, we all come from the same creator? Amen? So as we go on, I want us to jump down to verse 52. If you'll read the text or just follow along with me as I read, it says, "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophets and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?'" Good question. Too bad they didn't want to know the answer, right? Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," what did he say? "I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. My first thought I want us to look at is, Abraham saw my day. Now there's points that I'm going to work down to this thought. The first one, as we see that he tells them that if you had known my Father, then you would know me. If you knew that my Father had sent me, then you would honor me. Now they were trying to accuse him that he was the only one that was honoring himself. But in reality, this is a unique situation. Jesus actually had the authority to honor himself, didn't he? Jesus was like no other. So this is not something that we can follow him in. We do not honor ourselves, but we seek God's loving acceptance of us. Amen? And we seek to honor God. And if we honor God, then we honor Christ. You can't separate them. In fact, he shows us that in John 5, 22 and 23, you know, he's talking about the judgment and God has committed all judgment to the Son. And then he goes on and he says that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. And so he's already talked with them about this, of the honor that is given to him is directly to the Father. And when you honor the Father, it's directly to the Father and to the Son. You can't separate the two. Now, as we've seen in the first part of chapter 8, we've seen many were believing and accepting and being saved, but there were still many that were fighting, weren't they? "We just won't accept this. No, we can't accept. He is mad. He's out of his mind." And they're trying every way to discredit the truth, aren't they? Simply truth. Now notice that he doesn't snap back at them with insults, but yet just simply truth. Amen? It got a little pointed, didn't it? He said, "This God whom you claim to know honors me." Wow, how do you battle that one? You claim to know him, but yet he honors me. Then if you knew him, then you'd be honoring me. Is that what Jesus is saying, right? But then he says, but if I said that God does not honor me, then I would be a liar just like you are. You see how he's tying all this together? Very wise, very simple, but very convicting, right? Very convicting. Why? Because it's the truth. You know, so often when we are struggling with things that the Lord has for us, that we're struggling to say, well, I know I should do this, but Pastor, I just can't seem to make it happen. Why is that? Well, what it is, you're caught between two decisions is what's going on. We have our flesh, the things that we want to do, and then we have the truth that God is presenting us and reminding us through the Holy Spirit, and we're fighting back and forth. It's like, I know what He wants me to do, but man, I just like doing this. Oh, it's just so much easier to do this. It doesn't take near as much energy. I don't have to plan for this. It just happens. Are you with me, church? We are so easily drawn into those fleshly desires because actuality, we just sit back and do nothing and it just happens naturally because of that fleshful craving. But yet to follow the Lord, what does it require? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and surrender fully to God and to honor Him in all things, right? And so that honor becomes a reality and a need. True honor comes from God. In John 8:54, he said there, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. So he's telling them, look, if you really say that you love God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, if you truly know this God, then you have already answered the riddle. I'm the one, right? The rationale is clear. My friend, when you listen and you acted upon this easy, amen? When you accepted the Lord Jesus and you acted upon faith based upon God's promises and His Word, you knew you didn't deserve it, but you knew that's why He came and died. And you just accepted that He loves you. You don't know why He loves you so much, but you just, Lord, I'm just glad that You do love me and You did love me and You continue to love me. And so Lord, I've got nothing. I got nothing to offer. So I'm just giving You my life. I'm Yours. And the amazing transformation that takes place. And you think that I've tried all these other things. I've tried to do so many things. And yet, all I had to do was trust in Him. All I had to do was confess Him as the Savior that He already was and was letting me know who He was and that I just needed to honor Him as the one true Lord. Amen? So I'm going to ask you, are we honoring God the Father? Are we honoring Him through His Son as He has sent Him to be? Are we honoring God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit as He convicts upon our lives of what we need to do and then we do those things? Jesus has all knowledge. Here I wanted you to see this, is that as He goes to verse 55, He talks about that His Father honors Him, this the one that you say that He is your God. So he convicts them there and says, look, if you're not going to accept me, then you're arguing against God, not me. Amen? And sometimes, folks, I am convinced that when we share the gospel message, we should do so with the Scriptures. Because sometimes they think that they're entering into a religious argument. Folks, you're not going to win people by winning a religious argument. You just simply present the truth of God's Word, allow the Spirit to convict. You are just simply an ambassador. You present the Word, you present the truth, do it in a clear, accurate way, and allow God to do what only God can do. That's right. So often we think that, well, I can't witness because I don't know how to argue all of these. We're not sent to argue. We're not sent to clear up every question of doubt that they may have. We present the truth, and then the Spirit walks them through the doubts and the unbelief that they have. Amen? We just testify of what Jesus has done for us. It truly is that simple. So He says, yeah, you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His Word. So here were two other examples of what He was giving. He was turning the tables on these Jews because honestly, these Jews were self-convinced that they were doing the right thing by defending the God of Israel. when in reality they were fighting against the God of Israel. Confusing, isn't it? Is it possible that we would get to a point that we become so confused that we call wrong right and right wrong? I think we might be close to that place, aren't we? Wasn't that prophesied to us in the end time revelation that they would call that which is right wrong, and they would call wrong and right? Folks, the Lord Jesus is coming back, amen? We're talking about His birth here, but we're actually waiting for His arrival to come back and take us home. Folks, can I impress upon you, so many people say, well, how do we know when He's coming? We don't know, but the Bible tells us it could be today, could be tomorrow, might be He interrupts my message. Boy, wouldn't that be an exciting thing. Boy, what a way to finish your last day at church, right? The ultimate graduation. But here's the reality. He says, I know Him. They were claiming to know the God of Israel, but Jesus says, I am presenting the God of Israel. Amen? He was showing who the Father is by His life, by His love, by His demeanor, even by putting up with these hateful Jews that should have been the ones who were leading, the ones that were setting the example, but yet they were taking advantage. They were keeping power. They were proclaiming a God that they did not know, but Jesus knows. How would we have known God without Jesus teaching us? How would we have known if He would not have come to live in our presence? Isn't that incredible to know that Jesus, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who was there before time, before creation, and yet decided to become a part of that creation so that we might know Him for us, is almost unfathomable. So what does it mean when He says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day in verse 56? And he saw it and was glad. How is it that Abraham saw Him? Well, here's something interesting. In the Jewish culture, in fact, their traditions, they had about five different views. And I'm not going to go into all of them because I don't have a full understanding of all of them, but I noticed that they all believe that Abraham had some kind of a vision or God had revealed to him in some way. But a common denominator of all of those five different views was this, is that they believe that Abraham had an understanding that the Messiah was going to come and that God was going to bring that and be that Messiah that would come. So in a sense, when he says that Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad in it, he was making the statement to them that they understood that he was saying, I am the Messiah that Abraham had seen in a vision or had seen from God. Now he's really, do you notice the claims that he just continues to make? If you just read chapter 8, you'll see that he just keeps making these claims and it gets greater and greater and greater. Now he's to the point that he says, I am that Messiah. They didn't like that. They said, well, how is it that you're not yet 50 years old and have you seen Abraham? Now, first of all, I thought it was referring to his age and he's not old enough to go back far enough to see Abraham. But also it's in reference that he's not even a full adult. It was in their 50s that the Jews would consider that you have reached adulthood, full adulthood. You know, I had a deacon some years ago, and he would make a statement. He says, if you're not over 40 years old, you don't know what you're talking about. And he was kind of brash about it in a way. He wasn't too received by the younger couples. I guess you could see why. But you know, as much as that statement hurt, it's got a lot of weight to it, doesn't it? There's a lot of experiences that come and build us, amen? That doesn't negate our younger generations, amen? That does not negate the value of who they are in ministry, but it does speak that there are many years of experience. And yet they're trying to say that you're just a young man. You don't know Abraham. So then Jesus takes the next step. In verses 57 and 58, and he really nails it down. There's no question after this. In 58, he said, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now here's something that is interesting. The I am statement, he is claiming eternal, infinite, self-sufficient, the existent one. This is to say that, you notice he didn't answer, is that when Abraham was, I was. He didn't say that. Because when Abraham was designates a starting and an ending point for Abraham, right? But with God, there is no beginning, there is no end. And the same with Christ. Now, here's something that's interesting is that we can point to, in fact, we're just talking about, a time that he was born. Now, this is where people get really confused. When we begin to talk about Jesus, John, and you go down to verse 14, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in the beginning, he goes on and you go down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And you're like, what is all this talking about? Talking about Jesus. We're talking about the eternal Christ. So yes, Jesus had a time and place that he was born into a physical body, but that was not his beginning. Amen? In fact, when we study in the scriptures, we find that Jesus actually came to Abraham on his way, just one occasion, on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah and talk with Abraham and visit with Abraham and revealed things to Abraham that he may know what was going on. And then that thrust them into a prayer time for Lot and his family. And so all of these things, as Jesus predates his birth in the manger, and he proclaims that here by using the title, I am, describing himself as the self-existent one, meaning that nothing affects him outside and around him. He is eternally constant. He stands ever present, unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. And nothing will stop that. Nothing will change that. Now think about this for a moment. We have a lot of intentions, don't we? How many of you carry through with every intention that you have? Every one of them. Perfectly. Anybody. Okay, I was just holding my hand trying to provoke you. I'm not that one either. We had intentions to have a Christmas program today, didn't we? Things change, don't they? Things adjust, don't they? Why? Because we are not that self-eternal existent one. But God is. You ever come to a place in life that you're confused and difficulties? You're wringing your hands and saying, oh, Lord, what did I do? What did I do? How can we fix this? How will this ever change? He doesn't wring his hands. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't question. Why? Because he's going to complete his purpose in you and I. Where would we be without Jesus? I asked that question at the beginning of Colossians 1:15. He describes the preeminence of Christ in the body, meaning the church. What does preeminence mean? That he is the primary focus. He is the primary head. He is the primary directive. He is the primary in all decisions and all that we do. Amen? Why is it that we pray through things? We're seeking his guidance. We're seeking his will. We're seeking his desire. Why? Because he is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone. He's the very foundation. So when we look at Colossians 1:15, he says, it reminds us more of why is it that he is so special? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. As our musicians are going to come forward this morning, I want you to think of the scope of all that is being said there. God himself sent his son to be a child, a babe in a manger. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send anyone else. Everyone else would have failed to reveal who God is. The only way that God can reveal himself is by giving himself and revealing himself. There was no other way. You understand that. And without Jesus, we have never would have known perfectly who God is. The love of God was demonstrated perfectly in and through Christ. There was no better representation. No one else that would have failed, But Jesus did so perfectly by loving us to the very end, and yet all the way into eternity. The truths of God's word were spoken perfectly and openly by Christ. Think of that. So often, even as us men and people in ministry, we succeed, we fail, we succeed, we fail. We have those ups and downs, but not Jesus. He revealed the word perfectly. Every word, every thought we can hold on to. The plan of redemption was perfect. The plan of redemption was executed perfectly and now is offered to any and all who will trust to receive salvation. Jesus is the most important and the only authority to His church. I want to ask you today as you stand with me, and this is our thoughts for our invitation. Why would you look for anything else? The disciples were thinking of Abraham. The Jews are saying, well, what about the prophets? What about Abraham? We esteem them. We hold Moses high. Who are you claiming to be? And Jesus ends with the answer, I am. Why would you crave anything else, believer? Why would you invest your life in anything else? Why would you not choose Jesus today?